Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are broadcasting live from the Southern Illinois District Convention, and it is 8:04 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Joining us today at the KFUO table here at the Southern Illinois District Convention, a privilege to get to study God's Word with my pastor today, the Reverend Peter Ill from Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Pastor Ill, thanks so much for being with us today.
It's my pleasure, Andy. I'm glad to get to be here and to study God's Word together, even as we get to be here at the convention, too. It's a great day.
You got double duty today, too, serving as a delegate.
Sure, it's going to be a lot of fun as we go along.
Now, what is your work, and what are you... Are you involved in any committees as elections haven't necessarily happened yet, have they?
They have not. Well, actually, last night we did reelect President Timothy Schauer to be the district president again, and then other elections will be ongoing through the day. President Schauer has asked that I would serve on a floor committee, and so we have some things coming forward about some of our theology and our witness that we have, especially here through the office of pastor and so on. So it's going to be an exciting day to get to see some of that business and to talk about some business that's coming up about our relationship with the Lutheran Church of South Africa. So lots of exciting things happening today.
And I had the privilege of talking with the bishop-elect of the Lutheran Church of South Africa this morning, and I understand he'll be addressing the convention later on this morning, I believe.
Oh, very good.
Yeah.
Very good.
Well, today we are studying John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. Not a very long text, but it's God's Word. There's always something good in there. Anything you would, anything you'd like for us to know about the text before we dig in?
I don't think there's anything before we start reading the text, but this is a wonderful text, and we'll have an awful lot to learn as we go along.
All right, let's take a look. We're in John chapter 4 today, verses 46 through 54, beginning at verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed. And all his household believed as well. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Well, let's take a look at this. I can hear morning devotions already going on in the hall right behind us. You can hear the congregation singing there, or many congregations coming together as one congregation singing in the background. As we were talking earlier with Bob from Camp Wartburg, it's great just to hear the people gathering together around God's Word and singing God's Word. Well, speaking of God's Word, okay, let's go back and look at verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. What happened?
Well, this goes back to the lesson from John 2 of the first sign and wonder that Jesus had done. And there he took the water in the large jars there and made more than enough wine for the wedding feast. After they had run out of wine, and the steward there said that it was... unusual because, you know, this couple they'd served the poor wine first, and everybody else would keep the poor wine back and serve that second. So Cana is used to seeing Jesus getting to perform signs and wonders, and so as he's now back up in the region of Galilee, up north of Jerusalem, as he's going around and traveling, the folks from Cana have their expectations set, and that's how this official hears about Jesus. He's heard the buzz and the scuttlebutt that this Jesus is back, and he's turned water into wine, and if he can do that, then perhaps he can help his deathly ill son.
Now, it's interesting, you know, this being really Jesus' first miracle, why wine, why water into wine at a wedding? And I mean, we probably can just speculate why this would be his first miracle, but I think what's significant about the fact that this is Jesus' first miracle, that he turns water into wine?
Wow.
Sorry, that's a dissertation, isn't it?
Yeah, that's a great question. I'll answer it in part. I can't answer the whole question. But I think you can make a lot of comparisons. The Old Testament prophets talked about how on the day of the coming of the Messiah, there would be feasting and wine. Isaiah 25 talks about, aged wine well refined. And here comes Jesus bringing the kingdom of God into the world. And he delivers bringing that feast and bringing that wine. And we can certainly make a connection to the Lord's Supper where Christ comes. And in the wine, he says, "This is blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." And Jesus comes to us there, bringing the reign and the kingdom of God to us as forgiveness, life, and salvation. And then that leads us to continue to look forward to the day when he comes again and brings us all of his good promises in his return. And as he fulfills that prophecy from Isaiah 25.
So Jesus turns the water into wine at the wedding in Cana in Galilee. And then we read on in verse 46, "At Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." Do we know anything else about this official?
What we do know about this official is that he was kind of a mid-level official. The the Greek word is let me see if I can pronounce this right. It's basilikos, which is the not the king. The under king, maybe a regional or local kind of an official. So, pretty important guy in town. Definitely a leader, definitely well respected. We know later he has servants who come to him with important news. But he's not traveling around with his Secret Service detail or anything quite like that. But that's really all we know about this official. It doesn't say anything about his age or his station in life, other than the fact that he's an official and he has a family.
And part of whom is sick. His son was ill. And so when he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and asked him to come down and heal his son, for his son was nearing death. What does this say about this man, that he comes and asks Jesus to come and heal his son who is near death?
It says that this man is expecting something from Jesus. In the Gospel of St. John, he writes a lot about the signs and wonders. He doesn't really use the word miracle, but instead he describes these signs and wonders that Jesus does. And as Jesus does these miracles, he continues to call people to faith through actions. These are signs so that people will see and believe, because faith is the end goal of what Jesus is proclaiming, not merely a doctor. Jesus isn't a doctor. He's better than that. This is also the first time in the Gospel of John that Jesus has done any kind of a healing. Always before, he's been talking to people. He turned water into wine, but he hasn't done anything personal yet as far as a healing goes. So what the official is asking for, especially, as John's telling the story here, he's asking for something different than what Jesus has done before.
So, yeah, there's a difference between turning water into wine at a wedding and healing someone who is nearing death. There certainly is. Yeah, you're right. That's a very personal. Although I would think it's pretty personal if Jesus came to my wedding and turned water into wine if we were running out of wine. But you're right, very much so. That's a very personal thing. So this man, this official, comes to Jesus with an expectation.
Right, and that expectation, I think, is really helpful to think about, because when you go to see your doctor, if your doctor sat in the other room and just sent messages back and forth by his nurse or her nurse, then you might be a little put off. And so I think there's an expectation that Jesus is going to travel back with this official and visit with his son and lay his hands on him and maybe have a lengthy prayer or something like that. And I know this will give it away, but that's not how Jesus works through the course of this story and this narrative here.
So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." So Jesus says, unless you see something, you know, signs and wonders, something miraculous looking, you're not going to believe.
Exactly. It's a conditional statement of, if you don't see, then you're not going to believe. Jesus is calling not just this official, but all who hear these words to believe, especially in what's unseen. As we are familiar with the Gospel of John, it makes us kind of fast forward to Easter evening as Jesus appears to Thomas. Mm-hmm. And Thomas kind of echoes these very words, "Unless I see, I will never believe." Well, sure enough, Jesus holds out his hands and invites Thomas to put his fingers into the nail marks and his hand into Jesus' side that had been pierced with a spear. And it's the same kind of calling to faith. John has laid this out in just a wonderful way by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, where we can see and believe in Jesus the Christ, who came, who suffered, who died, who has done miraculous things indeed.
It is our human nature, that our old Adam, that needs to see things before we believe it. Perhaps because we lack trust because of that old Adam. We lack trust, and so thus comes the saying, "I'll believe it when I see it."
Sure, and our old Adam hates the first commandment, that we love God above all things, and that we fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And the old Adam, and the devil too, can't mm-hmm. stand that.
When someone fails us, we lose trust. And so when they say they're going to do something again, and we say, you know, our old Adam says, "Well, okay, well, I'll believe it when I see it." And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here, is because you lack trust, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." What does this say again about the official?
It says that the official loves his son, and he has faith that Jesus can do something for his son. Yeah.
So Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. So he didn't even necessarily see. All he heard was Jesus say, "Your son, go, your son will live."
Jesus gives his word to this official. And I had read an interesting sermon on this text. And it talks about the man who goes home with a word in his pocket. Jesus gives his word, which is better than any promise or kind of gentleman's agreement or handshake agreement that you could give. But Jesus promises that this man has his word that his son will live. And I think in a few minutes we'll probably take some time and talk about living and in the Gospel of John. But first, Jesus gives the promise of his word. This is not very different at all from the promise of God's word that he gives to sinners with rebellious old Adams that don't want to trust in him week in and week out. Every week we hear, not "go, your son will live," but "go in peace, your sins are forgiven." And this is where we gather as we hear preaching, as we hear the absolution spoken by pastors that God has called, as we receive the Lord's Supper. In all these ways, we have that same promise of the Word. Mm-hmm. And when Jesus speaks, and when God speaks all the way through Scripture, his Word does exactly what he promises. Kind of the 50-cent word for this is efficacious, or you can say performative.
Performative, yeah.
Yeah.
God's Word does exactly what it says it does. We see this in Genesis. With creation, God says, "Let there be light."
And then there's light.
I walk into a dark room and say, "Let there be light," and it's still dark.
Right.
There's a difference between my word and God's word.
But by the power of God, the word that we hear, the word that looks like it's coming from just regular ho-hum average men who happen to be pastors, God...
None of which are ho-hum in the Southern Illinois district.
Well, Andy, you just don't know enough of us yet. But it doesn't look like anything. In fact, sometimes it can look like somebody's putting on airs or making things up. But here is the word of God being spoken to sinners, as he's commanded and instituted, especially as he appeared to his disciples that Easter evening. And he breathed on them and he said, "Go, anybody who sins you forgive. And anybody who sins you don't forgive, they're not forgiven." But as as Jesus comes with his power, with that power of that performative word, he declares life for this boy, and he declares life for sinners who receive their forgiveness. And we take great comfort in Christ, the Word of God, who has come and who brings that very word to sinners who need it so desperately.
Let's take a look at the second part of verse 50 before we go to our break here. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. He heard it. He believed it.
And that sounds so counterintuitive, doesn't it? here you go with an expectation. Jesus, you do signs and wonders. Come heal my son. And Jesus says, okay, your son will live. And the man turns and goes. I think we all can pray for faith that would react similarly to that. There are days that I sure don't have faith like that, where he takes this promise of Jesus seriously and says, I'll go do exactly what you've told me to, because I believe you, I trust you. There are days when I think every Christian struggles with their faith and would have a hard time with that. But this man goes and does exactly what Jesus had said, showing his faith in the word of Jesus and in the actions that he can perform through that word.
Jesus, you can take him at his word.
Absolutely.
Literally.
Even when my old Adam doesn't want
right.
to. And I think that's part of the value and the application of this particular story that we can think about today. Here we have Jesus who comes and who says, go, your son will live. And he's already done what he needs to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we struggle with our own doubts and with our own sin, we hear Jesus say to us, go, your sins are forgiven. And we think, I don't feel much different. How can I be sure? But once again, it's like having that word in your pocket. This official has Jesus' word.
Mm-hmm.
And so does the Christian who hears the forgiveness of sins proclaimed to him daily and weekly.
Well, we need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the daily New Testament reading, John chapter 4 today, verses 46 through 54. We're studying with the Reverend Peter Ills, senior pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, and broadcasting live from the Southern Illinois District Convention. When we come back from that break, hope you can join us as we're continuing our study right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The LCMS shares the good news of Jesus' incarnation, death, and resurrection with those in our own backyards, in urban, rural, and small town areas, and with Hispanic, Black, and other ethnic communities. This month, we are focusing on our national mission work. Join us in supporting this work. Find resources at lcms.org/themes/February.
Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently said these words regarding the importance of the work of Concordia Historical Institute.
When you forget your past, you forget the gospel. You become locked into your own little part of time. As you study the past and know the past and know what happened in the past, you see God at work. And you see Christ.
Discover your Lutheran history at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
The world is the mission field of Worldwide KFUO. We bring the gospel of Christ to all nations. Worldwide KFUO reaches countries where missionaries on the ground can't go. Christ called us to proclaim the gospel to all nations, and that's what we do here every day at Worldwide KFUO. If our mission and worldwide outreach is important to you, would you please prayerfully consider supporting Worldwide KFUO at KFUO.org.
To his time, I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are broadcasting live from the Southern Illinois District Convention. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today, John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54, with the Reverend Peter Ills, senior pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. We are sitting right outside the convention hall, and sounds like things are moving right along. They are moving right into today's business, I believe.
I believe so. That's I haven't gotten to pop in there yet this morning, but I think that's where we're headed, and we get to do some exciting things with the gospel of Jesus Christ today as we talk about what it means to be a Lutheran here in Southern Illinois and a Lutheran around the world.
There must be a little bit of a break. I see some folks taking a quick break and stepping out here into the lobby, so looks like they're taking a quick break, but back to work they go, I'm sure, in just a few minutes here. And speaking of back to work, let's get back to our study. Verse 51, I believe, is where we're picking up. Is that right, Pastor?
That is.
As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. I'm sure this was joyous news to be received by this official, this father, who was so concerned about his son that he goes to Jesus and pleads with him to come and heal his son. Do you think he's surprised, pleasantly surprised? I'm sure that's just speculation, but...
It is speculation. The way, you know, reading the way St. John passes it along, St. John shows this man to be faithful. He goes, when Jesus says, "Go, your son will live," John doesn't record that the man said, "What? Are you sure?"
Uh-huh.
You know, how can I know? No, the man does exactly what Jesus bids him to do. He goes, and he believes. And so when, you know, as we read along here, it doesn't sound like this man is surprised at it. And he simply says, "Oh, and about what time was that that he got better?" Because he remembers exactly what time it was when Jesus said, "Go, your son will live." And he's ready to hold Jesus to his word. He's ready to take those promises that Jesus has given. And this is a place where we as Christians hear the words of Jesus. And there are days we get to hold Jesus to his promises. We get to say, "Jesus, I am your baptized child. I have been united with you in a death like yours in my baptism. And I experienced the cross and the resurrection with you. I've had my Good Friday and my Easter. And Jesus, I'm holding you to your promise."
And we can do that faithfully. We can hold God to his promises. He's made his promises. We have his promises in his word, and we can hold him to that. We can faithfully do that.
Absolutely. This is a case where we come to Jesus and we're simply repeating back to him what he said to us. It's not that we're setting rules for Jesus of, "Jesus, this is how you have to work for me," and we aren't in charge. We're not declaring things to be so. We are simply saying, "Jesus, you told me that I'm your child. Jesus, you told me that my sins are forgiven. You told me that I am washed and renewed. Mm-hmm. You told me that that you feed me with your very body and blood. You said that, you know, thinking about Psalm 23, my cup overflows. So keep doing what you said you would do, Jesus. Let my cup overflow."
That is why... Even when praying the Lord's Prayer, as you said, we speak God's word back to him. We pray God's word back, the very word that he has given us, the very promises that he has given us. That's the word that we pray back to him.
And it's a continued confession of the promises that Jesus has given to us, and that we continue to live in that very same promise. As we take what he said, we keep doing what he said. And we believe by his power and by the power of the Holy Spirit.
So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So his son as well. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed. And here is the interesting part. And all his household. Here the man himself believed, and all his household.
And indeed, this man, this official, and his whole house do believe, because Jesus has done a sign and a wonder. Jesus, for unless you see, you will not believe. Well, now Jesus has done. This man, even though he hasn't seen, he has perceived. He understands through his servants that this has been done. And so not only does he believe, but the fact that he's able to look at his servants and say, "Oh, about what time was that? Oh, about 1 o'clock? That would be the seventh hour." Well, then, That's the very same time that Jesus told me that my son would live, and guess what? He's living. This Jesus has done. He's performed exactly what he would say he would do. He kept his word. His promise is faithful. My son will live. And by believing not only his son, but his entire household, this man and his servants and his son, they have something greater than just physical life. They have eternal life.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO, a radio station where you can find the clear biblical understanding of Christianity proclaimed daily in both word and song. Our talk programs can be heard live or on demand at your convenience anytime worldwide. The KFUO talk programs proclaim the true Word of God, focused on salvation through Christ and Scripture alone. You've discovered KFUO.org, the messenger of good news.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join us for Issues Etc. weekday afternoons from 3 to 5. Issues Etc. is a live call-in show with a twofold purpose. First, we defend and teach the truths rediscovered during the Reformation, grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. Second, we challenge today's postmodern culture with its unbiblical ideology.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
Are you one of the 1.32 billion Facebook users? More importantly, do you follow Worldwide KFUO on Facebook? When you follow KFUO, you'll learn about upcoming programs and guests. You'll see pictures of the studio and live KFUO events. Go to Facebook.com/KFUO Radio and click the like button. Then share us with your friends and follow along throughout the day. Liking KFUO Radio on Facebook will help you share the faith with your friends and keeps you up to date on what's going on at Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
What legacy did Darwin leave? This is Ken Ham, an Aussie transplant with a passion for God's Word. Years ago, I went to Westminster Abbey in London to see Charles Darwin's grave. And I remember that when I arrived, I learned that he was buried in the floor of the Abbey. As I looked at Darwin's grave, it hit me. He was buried in the foundation of the church. Now, Darwin's legacy is staggering. His ideas have fueled compromise in the church about Genesis. They've even increased racism against certain people groups. More and more, church leaders are encouraging their congregations to mix evolution and millions of years with the Bible. But you see, the message of Jesus comes from the same book that includes Genesis. It's all the Word of God. The church must stand on the authority of Scripture from Genesis to stem the tide of compromise in this generation.
Want to learn more about the Bible's history of creation? Visit our award-winning website to find out why we can trust the Bible at answersingenesis.org.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates, your host. We are broadcasting live from the Southern Illinois District Convention and having a little difficulty with the connection there. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today. We're in John chapter 4, and we're studying verses 46 through 54, just about wrapping up our study. And sorry to cut you off there, Pastor. We were looking at verse 54 as you were saying, I was reading, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Let's go back and revisit that verse. This is his second sign that he did. We were talking about the wedding feast where he turned the water into wine, and now this is the second sign. Pastor, your thoughts? Why is this significant that this is the second of signs that Jesus had done?
I have a really hard time, to be really honest, putting it into order or finding a significance of it. But John does lay all of this out in a very systematic way. So as you read in John 2 about Jesus turning the water into wine, John concludes that whole account there with saying, this is the first sign that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. And then we get to the second sign. And he says, this is the second sign. And so as we continue on through the Gospel of John, John keeps telling us how many signs Jesus has done. And he ends up with seven. You know, and that's the same number as the days of the week. It's a number of completion and so on.
But, and the number of deacons in Acts chapter 6.
And the number of deacons in Acts chapter 6. That's right. This is where I should probably call you deacon instead of Andy. Indeed, seven is a number that comes up again and again through the Bible. And it is indeed the number of signs that John says that Jesus did. What I think is actually even more interesting than the number of signs, though, is the idea that John calls these signs, where the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke, they talk about miracles. That is, God breaking in and doing unusual, extraordinary things, physical things, casting out demons, healing the sick, even raising the dead. But when John puts his emphasis on sign, he does it in such a way that he calls people to see and to believe. It's a sign that points towards his power and the performative, effective word that Jesus brings. And so Jesus isn't merely healing the sick. He's healing the sick with a specific purpose that all y'all see and believe, and that everyone who hears his word knows the power of God, knows the promises of God, and can take that word and promise seriously. When you hear, your sins are forgiven, even when you don't feel differently about it, you can go home and you can say, my sins are forgiven because my Jesus told me so. My Jesus who can heal a sick boy. My Jesus, who can turn water into wine, my Jesus, who died and rose from the dead, told me my sins are forgiven. He did it through my pastor. He did it through his written word in the Bible. He did it through preaching. He did it through the Lord's Supper. He did it through my baptism. And you can say, my Jesus did that, and he promised me, and Jesus always, always keeps his promises. And so we absolutely grab onto that by faith, and we continue to confess that faith and believe that faith, and we go in peace because of the promises that God has given us.
Thanks be to God.
Absolutely.
Well, I think it was perhaps our attempts at all those regional phrases, those regional expressions, use guys and all y'all, that's what probably knocked us offline there for a little bit. Well, thanks for everyone's patience and keeping up with us. Pastor, as we wrap up our study today, any other final thoughts on today's text as we conclude our study of the daily New Testament reading today?
No, I think we've really covered it. Thank you so much for the opportunity and for being here at the Southern Illinois District Convention.
It's a privilege, and thank you for stepping out of the convention for a little bit to come study God's Word. I understand right now, there are nominations and elections balloting for vice president. Were you being elected vice president right now?
I hope not. the way that works, that process, is last evening in our business meeting last night, we took some nominations for vice president, and every pastor in the district is actually eligible to be a vice president. And so they handed us a list of everybody in, you know, circle two, and then they have a runoff procedure for as many as received sufficient nominations. So that's neat to get to see vice president. I know there's some other elections happening through the day for office for officers like secretary and treasurer and so on, and then also for boards and commissions. So we'll see what happens there. We'll also get to see some overtures. And this is interesting. Well, a lot of people will say that, you know, voters' meetings aren't exactly the high point of church. I can understand where they're coming from. What's a convention but a really big voters' meeting with half of it being pastors? Most voters' meetings, one pastor's plenty, because usually pastors don't have a problem holding forth. And so here at convention, we'll see where it goes. But it is wonderful to gather. There's a little bit of a celebratory air too, as we get to visit with each other, pastors and lay people alike, and get to say hello, reestablish old friendships, make new friendships. And so it's just been a wonderful start to the convention, and I look forward to that continuing.
Very good. The Reverend Peter Ill, Senior Pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, thanks for being our guest today here on His Time, helping us study the daily New Testament reading.
You bet. Thanks for the opportunity, and God's blessings for all you guys that are hearing this, and all you gals too.
Thank you. And see you on Sunday.
Will do.
God's blessings.
Well, thank you, likewise.
We've got some sacred music coming up in just a little bit to help sanctify your morning as we're broadcasting live from the Southern Illinois District Convention. And we'll send it back to you in the studio today, Buzz. Thanks for hanging in there with us.